begin with a couple of thank yous. Han and Joe for the Eucharist and for all that goes into behind the scenes. I'm not sure if she's here, but Dean Anthony, would you convey my thanks? And also to Alex and I think Maria probably this morning for early morning setting out of tables. Like most things that I recognise you are involved in day to day, week by week, people think that they just happen. But they don't. They're good people, like our good people here, making space for us to meet in synod. As we meet this time, I'm conscious that we have a diocesan conference ahead. Not everyone who's available for that. Not everyone plans to attend that, but I know that's there for us. But apart from that, I think this will be the last time I meet you all before a sabbatical. So I want to ask for your prayers for that. Can I also welcome Noah and Pip? Could you stand just for a minute? I know it's excruciatingly to do, but it's so lovely that you're here. You from your travels, and you from your travails, finals and all of that. We have been praying for you both. So welcome, please. It feels a bit like I want to leave you with something as I temporarily slip away. So perhaps I should tell you what I'm up to on the sabbatical for your prayers. I'm going to spend either end of it, in all likelihood, in a monastery. Well, there's a surprise. Mutnall Abbey is where I've made my oblation, my promises to the abbot and the community, so I'm thoroughly accountable there, and we're working on dates. At the heart of the sabbatical, which I think should be a real rest and a break and a change of focus and shouldn't be output driven and, you know, must do and agenda driven. But so something that I've longed to do for a very, very long time, I'm going to do. And I'm in the process of, I know, quite a long way down the line of signing up for a month, possibly even 5 weeks of intensive French at the Alliance Française in Bordeaux. And if my daughter was here, she would say, yes, this is true. My French is pidgin French, but it's game and it's up for it. My French has always been up for it. I made my three under five split their sides at the counter in Gare de Lyon. And I said, look at this, look and wonder at this. And I walked up and I said in French what I thought was perfectly clear. And it was perfectly clear to the woman behind the counter and to my children, she hadn't got a clue what I'd said. They loved that. I'm reminded of it frequently. So a long time, a long stretch on, over 30 years, actually. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to have a holiday with Christine. We're looking at different walks. We might do a bit of the Camino in France. We might do a chunk of that over 10 days. We'd like to hang out together and just catch up with Jesus and each other. And you know, so that's broadly it. And I want to say thanks in his absence to Jeff Annis, who you know, some of you have got to know because he's come to do the odds confirmation, which he's a beautiful man and an old friend and an assistant bishop in this diocese, and he's going to be there for those things that only a bishop can do in the 3 months. But actually, you know that there's very little that only a bishop can do, and the whole of our journey together has been one of understanding. I see ministry as understanding all of you. So I'm not above you. I interpret oversight as understanding, that the posture is mostly cheering you on And so those of you who've already got jobs, would you just carry on doing them beautifully? I have confidence in you and trust in you. And if it goes wrong, well, we'll learn something, won't we? We'll learn something. We'll learn something together. So I feel really confident to be able just to step off for a little while before returning. And I've said to the ministry and discipleship team and to the bishop's staff team, quite consciously really, I noticed this earlier on in the year, that the three chunks of Church of England triennia, I will translate, the three chunks fit rather nicely with my journey and discipleship. So we're in 26-28. The next one, please read the preface, my bit, in the annual report and statements. I can't believe I'm saying that. I think it's almost as important, almost, as anything Elaine and her brilliant team have brought forward. If we can get onto the bus early enough and get into the conversation early enough and argue our case with real love and compassion and kindness and generosity of spirit, but real steel, that's what we want, a blend of, you know, Christian love is not soft. You see Christian love, what love means on the cross, where self-giving, sacrificial love for each one of us is manifest. We want that kind of fierce gentleness, that kind of loving loyalty and constructive criticism. You'll know, those of you who've read it already, what I'm on about. We need a better settlement, and we need a better settlement for the second of those triennias, that's 29 to 31, and then there's one more before I have to leave you, because I will be 70 in 2034. So I've said to Bishop Staff, I've said to, of course, you know, God may call, and then the argument begins. But I am yours, and you are mine, and we are called together, until called robustly and out. And I'm saying, no new vision and strategy, no new clever ideas from your brilliant bishop staff and brilliant bishop's council. We know where we're going. We believe rejuvenate was from God. God leads this diocese, and we join in. And we asked God for wisdom and courage and love, and I think we received it. So steady as she goes. I think this triennium feels to me like still preparing the soil. That might come as a surprise. I thought we'd been doing that for nearly 5 years together. But I think we're preparing the soil. Barry Dugmore, for me, is the sort of last piece in that ministry puzzle. Our whole time, Archdeacon of the Isle of Wight, who's been called here, is wonderful. And I think we have the team. And the team knows that it exists to understand the diocese. Not to overreach, not to come up with so many ideas you just wear people out. We're here to learn from the planning of parishes and deaneries and the planning of the national church. Remember, we've got this levels model, where each level has an integrity of its own. And we've really played strongly into that. So I think our vision and strategy, steady as she goes, I'm expecting no change in that, perhaps some adjustments along the way. We need to be open to that, of course. But I want to give you that sense of stabilitas, the middle Benedictine note that I value so greatly. Joyful obedience, keep listening. Stabilitas, a long faithfulness in the same direction, and conversion of life. Be open each morning to the love Jesus has for you, which will turn your heart to the Father's kingdom, to be converted each day. So that's it, and I've probably used most of my time. I just want to check with those who've helped me, and I've only had a very small part in the work, as usual, of the agenda. Is it, would 25-2 be, is that what you were expecting? Who would be in the chair? 25-2, was that what we agreed? Lovely.
So that's fine.
So I've got about 9 minutes. That's lovely. Perfect. So, I noticed they looked a bit blank. So maybe I did rather more work on it than I thought, relatively.
We did rather less.
Okay, so I want to leave you with that sense that even the conference, interpret the conference as not a place where we're going to, I hope we're going to have such fun, be together, eat together, pray together, do some work together, enjoy each other. This is about a conference that sort of reflects the journey we've been on. Those little cairns. I see the conference as a cairn. I shouldn't leave you with a headache at the end of it. It shouldn't leave already overstretched lay leaders and clergy and church wardens thinking, how are we going to deliver all of that? And no, you know already what we're having a crack at together. No change in that. But this is for us to feed each other, nurture each other, encourage each other, perhaps stretch each other. I do expect myself to come away from that with new insights in discipleship. So, I want to give you some summer reading. Can I say, it's so difficult to say this sort of thing, by the way, but I'm going to rely on nearly 5 years of us journeying together and the context and the relationship that sort of establishes. I am no way in judgment about people who can't come to synod. I want to be absolutely clear about it. No judgment at all. I sometimes have given apologies for general synod. I often have given apologies for, and people are very good and disciplined in apologies. And you just happen to be the ones who are here today. You might next time not be able to do synod. So I want to really lay the path very carefully for saying, I wish everyone was here. I really do. Because, and I always think that, because we are made for each other. In Magnifica Humanitas, the grandeur of humanity, the encyclical by Leo, there's a lovely paragraph, 48, I think he says, unselfconscious. It is 48, paragraph 48. Where he talks about the human person and the Trinity. And I commend it to you. And it simply says this. You know, we're made by a God who is community in God's inner being. The mystery of that being. Our language will fail us, but all the language we've been invited to use for God by Jesus and through the Holy Spirit suggests that the being that brought us into communion, the being that brought us into life, is communion in God's own life, in his own life. And so that's why I think, that's why my heart sinks a bit with a table full of these. No judgment. I've laid the ground. It's not judgment, it's just that we're missing insights. Perhaps when you're not here next, you're thinking, oh, I'm not making the next synod. You know that there's no judgment. No one saying, oh, you weren't here. This isn't school. This is the journey of contemplative action, the discipleship that we're forging together. And anyone missing diminishes all of us. That's what I think. Because we're never more ourselves, whose we are, when we come together in community. So here's the reading. And for those who like Audible or audio books, it's all available. So I've not done anything that... I'm not sure about the second book, but But the first one I really want to commend for the summer is Leo's encyclical Magnifica Humanitas. Magnificent humanity. No, I'd love that. You know, I probably wouldn't get between after the first two words. That's what I think of you. That's what I think we are becoming together. I think it's what we already are in Christ. So read it. I think the whole area of artificial intelligence is going to be an utterly transformative revolution in our lives. And some of you will know that I'm very engaged in it. I'm engaged in a partnership between the National Society of Education, for Education, that's about a quarter of the country's schools, the OECD, look up the acronym, and Wellington College, which has got a group that is looking very closely at AI, and Michael Stevenson in that collaboration and alliance is a direct advisor to Leo and was a direct advisor before this encyclical was agreed and had Leo's. So I feel very drawn in, and I think please have no fear, just dive straight in. And the thing I wanted to say was that whether you are thinking about how to be a disciple of Jesus with others in the context of AI, the way we seem to be slipping towards racist language, racism is an evil because it denies the human dignity that God has given to each person. It is an evil. It's never to be pandered to. We might have to think about how we address it. We might have to find courage in each other to be bolder than we have been. As things get a bit black and white, as politics shifts to the right, and we're used to nuance, we're used to saying, well, there are issues that need to be addressed. You know, those who felt left out need to be listened to. I agree with that. But don't be nuanced about racism. Don't be nuanced when you catch someone being racist. And work away at that. This isn't wokery. This is the gospel. And the reason I am so passionate about you, all of us, and I've read it twice, the encyclical. And one of the things I found so helpful, which is why I'm recommending it to you, is whether you're dealing with AI, racism, whether you're dealing with something in your family, where you're trying to bring your faith and your theology, your understanding of Jesus and the kingdom, and you're trying to bring that into dialogue with the things you're really facing in day-to-day life, this piece of work from Leo, he's sort of setting himself up for his years, and gives the most beautiful overview and actually teaching on Catholic social theology. And I consider Catholic social theology to be the theology of the whole church, not the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. And like every theology, we might find there's parts of it where we say, oh, I don't think you quite got that right, or I would have said that differently. I find the principles and the foundations, he makes a distinction between the foundational concepts and the principles, it's all there in about 6 pages. A compendium, beautifully written. The wisdom of the church, not just the Roman Catholic Church, but the church, the one body of Christ, we are one in him. And he has made this available, and I happen to know one of his advisors who is a beautiful, good, trustworthy person. And I think in facing all the things that we know we have to face in our lives, we would be better equipped to respond to those things Christianly. That never means definitively, finally, or on a high horse. It means provisionally, but with courage and confidence in Christ. We will be in a better place. The other book for the summer, so you can get Magnifica Humanitas, all encyclicals and papal Vatican II documents you might be aware of. What they do is they call the document the first two words, or the first phrase, if that makes more sense in Latin. So that's why they put the Latin tag in. Yes, I think we'd be better placed if we all, including me, I'm first go, I imagine, to think again about what are the fundamental theological principles upon which we stand, and we stand whatever comes, whatever's popular, whatever's unpopular. What are they? I think it's beautifully... I felt taught by the Holy Father. It was a lovely, lovely, lovely thing. I asked Jesus to teach me through my elder in faith. I pray for Leo. I pray for the leaders of the Reformation. I pray for the leaders of the
Orthodox, I pray for Sarah each day. And this is a wonderful example of being taught, being discipled by the Holy Father. And I commend it to you. Jim Wallace's Call to Conversion, which was, you know, long way back, sort of an evangelical cry for social concern based in Scripture, has been reissued. And I got hold of a copy, and I'm about halfway through. And it was beautiful. And the thing that struck me, in the first few chapters, of course I'd see it like this, wouldn't I? First few chapters, it was all Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus and the kingdom. If you want to be following Jesus, if you want to be wrestling with injustice in the world, this isn't to get political in the wrong way. This is because you love Jesus and you're seeking the kingdom. You're not having it. You're not having it for the poorest, the marginalised, the hungry, the kids who just miss out. So social justice, there is an Anglican social theology, but very often it depends on Catholic social teaching. So why don't we just go straight to the source, embrace it with thanksgiving as a gift from another part of the Christian community. And I commend that reading to you. And I'm not going to disappear. See you, some of you at ordinations and various things. See some of you in the conference. But in the time I'm away, I don't cease to be your brother. And by God's great sense of humour, your bishop. So I will be praying for you. That isn't work. That's life. That's life. And I get great joy from that. And I'll see you all again in December. Thank you. Would you stand for a blessing?